Lord, open our eyes to see you and our hearts to hear you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this season of Advent has begun. And who would think it was only 24 days left to Christmas? It's at this point in my household that belief in Santa seems to rise quite inexorably as Christmas approaches, when there are wish lists being compiled. But I know that many people find Christmas a difficult season. It's difficult not simply because it's expensive. It's difficult not simply because Dad is just impossible to buy for. It's difficult not just because we find it so hard to get on with each other at this time. But I think what makes Christmas so difficult is our propensity to confuse or substitute something real for something similar that just doesn't quite cut it. What we tend to do is confuse or substitute want with hope at this time. This confusion between want and hope is understandable because both of these express that desire to have something now which just seems to be so out of reach. But want and hope lead us in different directions. Want is usually the thing that appears in the forefront of our mind. What do we want for Christmas is what we end up asking each other, isn't it? But wants usually focus around an object. It might be a new car, a bigger house, a better toy. The wants that we have seem so solid, but how they are achieved seems so vague, as though all we've got to do is leave our wish list out and hopefully our parent will find it and discover what we really want for Christmas. Wants tend to be things that enrich ourselves, but they rarely change anything around us. Many Australians want a good life. We want a quiet life. We want a life free from intrusion, to be left to do as we please. But hope is something different. Hope is what Advent is about, because hope is about a relationship. Many people in our world today hope for different things. They hope for things like freedom. They hope for justice. They hope for forgiveness. Each of these things is about a different kind of relationship. Things that can only be achieved through action. Things that can only be realized when people begin to have a different relationship between themselves. Hope is something that enlarges us all. Hope is something that calls us to invest our energy and our ability into practical things now that will yield the thing that we want in the future. That is what hope is about. And so the season of Advent draws our attention to hope, and our readings help us to understand the source, the nature and the pathway of hope. So let me start by asking you, what do you hope for in this season of Advent? In our gospel reading this morning, we encounter the source of our hope. And I know to many ears, Jesus' words sound dark and foreboding, anything but hopeful. My first church experience as a young adult was in one that was obsessed with end time prophecies. And I've got to tell you, for a Saturday night, there was no better thing than to scare the youth group half to death by showing movies like A Thief in the Night. Has anyone seen that monstrosity? No, you're all good Anglicans. I started life as a Baptist, and that's what we did. Oh, please watch it. particularly with your youth group on a Saturday night. This cinematic depiction of the rapture showed two people going about their daily business, where one would be raptured to heaven, taken up into God's presence, and the other left behind to fend against the Antichrist and all the travails of hell. It was a wonderful thing to show young adults. It wasn't the lack of warning or the suddenness of Christ's return that was troubling, it was the threat that was implied. No one knows the day or the hour. Remember how it was in the days of Noah. It was scary stuff. The expectation was that when Jesus returns, he won't be happy. It was a bit like being in trouble with Dad. You remember those times when you've been arguing with one of your siblings and Dad calls out from the lounge room, "If I have to get off this couch, so help me." I still remember waking in cold sweats when my housemates had walked to the shops to get groceries rather than driving. And I feared that the rapture had happened and I'd somehow been left behind. But I think Jesus' words here in Matthew are words that might be better heard, not as a threat, but as a promise, not as the chill wind of judgment, but as a bright sign of hope. Because keep awake is a message of hope. And Jesus is telling his disciples not to fall asleep, not to get too complacent, because no one knows when the Son of Man will be revealed. I can't help but think that Jesus was not telling them about some remote and distant event, but a warning about what would soon unfold before them in only a few days' time. If Easter is the fulcrum of history, then from our point of view, the Son of Man has come to bring mercy, not judgment. How we see God's arrival in this world depends very much upon our perspective, where if we are surrounded by darkness and despair and nothing ever seems to make a difference and everything just seems to be getting worse, then how easy it is for us to give up. How easy it is for us to simply shrug our shoulders and just fall asleep. That's when the thief comes, the thief of injustice and oppression and violence. But Jesus is calling for us to be awake, to stay awake. Because if you're awake, you look for a little bit of justice in this world. And if you're awake, you're looking for, well, maybe just a smidge of equality. Or maybe if you're awake, you're longing for a dash of fairness. Because hope breaks into this world unexpectedly. It's a bit like a star that shines in the sky's inky blackness. It's a bit like hearing a crowd roar at a distant football match. When you live with hope, you're looking and waiting and yearning for things that make a difference in this world. And so we are called to live with hope. And we can live with hope because God has sent Jesus into this world. Through Christ, God is putting the wrong things right in this world. Paul shows us, he gives us a glimpse of the nature of what hope is like. And here in his letter to the Christians in Rome, to a small community living in the belly of the beast, so to speak, Paul calls upon them to be awake and to be alert, to hope. He sees the end of night and the dawning of a new day. So let us get rid of the works of darkness, he says. Let us do the works of light that protect us, he declares in verse 12. For Paul, staying awake means not getting swept up in all the frivolities of partying. It means not dozing off or giving in to all the self-indulgent hookups that present themselves. Staying awake means not squandering kairos moments by being resentful through bickering and jealousy. To live a life of hope, Paul explains, is to put on Christ as if he were our clothing. Paul calls us to be awake, to get up and to get dressed in God's finest mercy and compassion and kindness and above all love. That's what hope does. Love does not stand on the street corner yelling at others to follow God's law. No doubt our world has an acute problem with cheating and with murder, with wanting what belongs to others. But I'm not sure that yelling at people to obey God's law will work. And I think Paul understands this. He sees that God's law is the vehicle, but love is the destination. The one who loves, Paul explains, has fulfilled the law. Love your neighbor. That's the whole point. The law code. Don't sleep with another person's spouse. Don't take someone else's life. Don't take what isn't yours. Don't be always wanting what you don't have. And any other don't that you can think of. It all adds up to this. Love other people as you love yourself. You can't go wrong with love. Hope helps love to flourish. And more than ever, our world needs people who know what love is about. Our world needs people who believe in love, who dedicate their lives to see love flourish. And when we live like that, when we dress like that, then hope breaks out into our world. What does hope look like? What does the pathway of hope look like in our world? Well, I think the word spoken to Isaiah shows us something of this pathway. When God spoke to Isaiah, Judah was anything but hopeful. The nation was embroiled in no end of wars. Its city, Jerusalem, looked like a one-cow town when you compared it to the magnificence of Memphis down in Egypt, or the wonders of Nineveh in Assyria. Surrounded by hostile powers, the people of Judah were afraid. They were not up to this job, and so God speaks to them two words of hope. The first word of hope is that the people from these hostile nations will one day want to know who God is and be eager to learn his ways of life. They will come to Jerusalem to learn the ways from God. And what will they learn? Will it be huge theological books and theological information? I don't think so. They will come because they want to learn the ways of love. They want to learn how to build new relationships with each other. They want to be in the presence of God, the peacemaker, the one who resolves disputes, not by killing his enemies, but by dying for them instead. And what we will learn from this God is how to love one another. And when we love one another, a whole new way of life, a whole new future begins to emerge. This is the hope that God speaks to Isaiah. It's a hope where kingdoms will no longer enrich themselves by subjugating others. It's a hope that kings will no longer feel like they need large palaces built by exploiting people. It's into this world that God speaks, of a time when people will turn their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. It's an image where a world of where new relationships become possible, where weapons of war are turned into tools that make flourishing possible, a world where nations will cease fighting each other and realize that they can build a better life when they work together in peace and out of love. That is the hope of which Isaiah speaks. Living in Australia today, we can think, oh yeah, Wayne, whatever. All that hope stuff just seems so distant and remote. And look, have you seen what happens in our country today? It just doesn't seem realistic. But I wonder if this call to hope is more tangible than we think. In recent days, I've been listening to Rachel Perkins' Boyer lectures about the statement from the heart. Rachel, you might not know, is the daughter of Charlie Perkins, and she's a filmmaker in her own right. She describes the statement of the heart not simply as something that represents the determination of Aboriginal people, but as something that is fueled by hope. And what do Aboriginal people hope for? Australia's ancient peoples are hoping for a new relationship with British and multicultural Australians. After two centuries of dispossession and three decades of disappointment coming out of government reports that simply go nowhere, Australia's ancient peoples are still hopeful that a new relationship is possible, and they are calling us to go to Jerusalem with them to learn how to put love into action. A love which does not hide from difficult facts. A love that is willing to listen and to put wrong things right. We have the opportunity to turn the swords of government policy into plowshares that yield new life. We're being called to turn the spears of government programs into things that make for a fair and just future together. We live in a world that wants hope, and the calling is for God's people to join in to make that hope happen and to stop substituting want for hope. Advent is a reminder that what we want is not a new toy, but what we hope for is a new relationship with God and with each other. Such hope inspires us to action. It calls us to put on the suit of Christ, to put on the clothes of love, and to be awake and ready. So when we see those signs of hope begin to appear, we are able to join in with all our hearts and all our mind and all our energy and all our strength to see God's love born in this world. So let me ask you this. What are you hoping for this Christmas? Amen.